We come together on the first day of the week to break bread. And our minds are refreshed and our thoughts are focused once again. And we think about images such as the ones before you now about the body and the blood. His encouragement in that was, do this in remembrance of me. And so we have our focus once again and we leave and we are encouraged prayerfully and lifted up and refocused on the crucified Christ who loved us so much. And the resurrected Christ, and someday he will come again. And we live in anticipation of that between the resurrection and the return. We have that Christ focus. And we go out the door and all of a sudden things begin to happen. And the job, I have to go to work. So we have that job to think about and responsibilities relative to that. Then we have those we love who suffer illnesses, or maybe it's us that has an illness and we have our mind focused on treatments and sometimes it's a serious matter. We have just the daily activities that go on and we have bills yet to pay. We have that focus on Christ, but all of a sudden these things are starting to intrude on our thinking, and then we have death. And we've experienced that a lot over the last year, less than a year, multiple times. But it's a reality. There's no way that that's going to be anything other than that. Then we have just the daily worries. We turn on the television and we see what's going on in California. And it's a tragic thing. And we begin to think about that and it occupies our mind. We think about what happened in Western North Carolina, and unfortunately that's kind of fading from the news now, and I fear that it's going to get lost in the disaster out west. But we had the big fire in Hawaii several years ago, and we've had the disaster in North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia from the hurricane, and then we have this fire now. We have all of this going on, and we feel emotion. Sometimes we're angry, and something's bothering us. We had a long discussion this morning about anger. Everybody has anger. And that's not a sin to be angry. Paul said, be angry, but do not sin. And so we have all of these things, and then all of a sudden we look, and that Christ focus is lost behind all of those things. In other words, life happens. Life happens, and we have just a day-to-day activities, the realities of the world in which we live. And there's hardships and there's struggles. And it doesn't matter if you make $2 million a year or $10 an hour. Life happens. Amen. Things are hard. People have struggles. And we need time to refocus. And so we come in once again. We come in. Think about the journey that Paul had. No, let's rewind further than that. Let's think about the Son of God who came on a mission. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, born in a barn, typical infant, and all that he went through, and he's brought to this moment. To this moment, he had essentially done what he came to the earth to do, with the exception of going to the cross, and that's imminent. I wonder how he feels. I wonder what emotions are going on inside of him right now, and how he looked at his disciples knowing what's getting ready to happen and knowing that they would all abandon him, and yet he loved them with such a love. John 13 says he loved them to the utmost. He loved you and me to the utmost.
Hallelujah.
And he came and he went through all of this for us, and we come this moment. But they came to that moment a long time ago, 2,000 plus years ago. And so we step back in history just for a moment, and let's just be there. I moved too fast. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? We might pause at the Passover just for a moment. It was at a time in which the Israelites had been for 400 years in Egyptian bondage. And it was time. It was time for deliverance. God acting through nature, through an old man with a stick in nature, to part the Red Sea after 10 plagues. Imagine that, what they had seen. The span of time, I don't know. But there was one after another after another, and people did not hear. It was almost like there was a fire and there was a flood and there was a sickness to free them. God works in mysterious ways. He does work in mysterious ways. But in the midst of the Passover, there was the putting of the blood, the shedding of the blood of the innocent lamb, and to protect them from the death that was coming to the firstborn of every house that didn't have that blood on there. And so God parted the sea, and out they went with the instructions. This is the Lord's Passover, and he is the Lord. And he told them what to have and when to have it. And so he set up this remembrance once a year. But as you and I know, once a year is not nearly often enough. Once a week, a lot of times, is not often enough. But Jesus here is in that setting, and they're having the Passover meal, which is so symbolic of what's getting ready to happen, is what is in process of happening. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to them, the teacher says, my time is near. Oh, I wonder how those words came out of him, knowing what's about to happen. And the emotions that we see expressed in his Garden of Gethsemane prayer. But he said, my time is near. I have to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. He's getting ready to be the Passover. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. We'll see a little bit more when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, a portion of which Lynn read. All of this is in our mind, but is it in our heart to remember that day, that time, when the Son of God took that bread, the unleavened bread? That's what they had at the time of the Passover. And he said, this is my body. I wonder how they understood that at that moment. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Whenever we take these elements, simple as they are, what they take our mind back to is a remarkable time when the Son of God was there to give his life for you and me. Blood. Blood. The blood of the covenant. We're talking covenant, we're talking life, we're talking that which he gave in order to bring that covenant into being. Poured out for forgiveness. We talked some about forgiveness this morning in Bible class. Forgiveness. Man, the guilt can be washed away with that blood that was shed that day. He said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we have the kind of the foundation. Actually, I guess the Passover is the foundation. The notion of the Passover, the liberation from slavery. You and I were slaves, you know. Sin had us. We were not only guilty, headed to an eternal destination, separated from God, but it was in control of what we were doing right this very moment. In this world, Jesus came to set us free from both the slavery of it now and the consequences and penalty for it later. Jesus came to do that. And so he did. He gave his life on the cross and was raised the third day. And then he commissioned his disciples. He said, you're going to be my witnesses all over the world, as far as the eye can see and beyond. Here where we are in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, you're going to be my witnesses about what I have done. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see it coming into formation right there in the city of Jerusalem. And there were miraculous things that went on, and there was confusion about what was going on. And Peter preached about the fulfillment of Joel's prophecies. This is what's going on in these last days. There are no more days to come, no more dispensations to come. And so as they responded to Peter's message, what do we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there was this coming together of different parts, different people. And they were together. It was a unique setting. We can't really compare anything in our time to what they were going through at that time. But here's what I know. Here's what we're told. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. Remembering. And they were, what, a month removed from the event. And they consistently were focused on these four elements right here, one of which was the breaking of bread. The closer we can get to the origins of this, the better we'll have an understanding of it. What did they do? How did they do it? When did they do it? Well, all we know from that is they did it continually. That's as much as we're told. As we go to the passage after Paul has been on the road for a while and he's been out on missionary trips and planted churches here, there, and yon, we come to Troas. He was there for a week. And then it says, on the first day of the week, they sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. When did they come together? First day of the week. Why did they come together? To break bread. That was it. We look somewhat humorously at part of this because the young man fell out of the window while he was preaching. That'll teach you not to sleep. That's not the only lesson, though. The lesson is also don't preach from a third floor. And don't let people sit in the window. You know, all of those are valid lessons to be brought out of that. But what we see is on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, to remember. There's nothing more important for us than remembering. And there's nothing that slips from our thoughts more quickly than issues. We are concerned about this issue, and all of a sudden, in 2 days, we forgot that issue when we're worried about something else or thinking about something else. I've been asked before about this every week. Doesn't it lose its meaning? Really? Jesus Christ on the cross giving his life for me loses its meaning if we think about it too much? They did it on the first day of the week. Reading a book of history this last week in the second century, this was one of the keynote understandings of the churches. This is what they did. This is what they did on a weekly basis, came together to break bread, to remember. Jesus really started it in this form, I'll say. But we look at it, and he gave more instruction, and I want us to highlight this phrase right here. I received from the Lord. This was not something that Paul and a group of people said, oh, well, let's do it this way. No, this is what the Lord told him. That which I also delivered to you. So we have this preserved for us in the document that God Almighty left for us. He delivered it to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now think about that very sentence right there. He was being betrayed, sold for pocket change. And this is what he had thoughts of. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you, Jesus.
I wonder how differently we would approach the Lord's Supper if Jesus the Christ looked us in the eye and said, I did this for you. Remember me. I am going through, have gone through, and am going through all of this for you. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There is a covenant of which we're a part. I hope we understand that. That we have been reconnected with God through the blood of Jesus Christ in a covenant relationship.
Hallelujah.
And in that covenant relationship, as he said in Matthew 26, for forgiveness of the sins of many. That's you and me. And we come together on the first day of the week to remember that. How could that ever become mundane to us? But it does, doesn't it? And isn't it hard to focus some time when you have so many things swirling around in your mind, and we come to this, and maybe we're looking at the bulletin, maybe we're writing the check, maybe we're thinking about what we need to do tomorrow, maybe we're thinking about someone who is ill, maybe we're thinking about the fires, maybe we're thinking about the floods. There's so many things. And to push all of that aside and to remember, we're in covenant with God. Through Jesus Christ, who gave his life, we have been brought back into a harmonious relationship with God Almighty. Remember me. Remember me. This is what I did for you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's not dead. Christ is risen. He's at God's right hand. He goes on to say here, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's an important matter. This is not just something we did that one, let's check it off. Our mind needs to be fully engaged here, thinking of what Jesus Christ did for me.
Amen.
Guilty. If we do this, and it's not that we are unworthy, it's the manner in which we're doing this is not correct, is unworthy. But a man must examine himself. Do we do that? Do we really take a deep, dark is not the right word, a deep analysis of ourselves? Jesus gave his life so that we could be brought into a covenant relationship with God Almighty. Do we think about, am I faithful to that? God is. God will forever be faithful to that covenant that he put in place through the blood of his son. And he said, now think about yourselves now. Examine yourself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. To recognize our own sin is really kind of part of it. That it has, number one, been forgiven, and number two, I've fallen back into it. I need to stop.
Amen.
And it's not for me to analyze you either. Let a man examine himself.
Amen.
This is very personal.
Preach on.
Very personal. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Interesting thought here relative to that particular idea right there, because there was a body that hung on the cross. There's also a body that exists in the world now, the Lord's church. Is it one or the other, or is it both? I would suggest it's probably wise to think both, because the very next chapter he'll talk about the body as it exists in the world today. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And I used to think that as a spiritual thought. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure that if we forget the Lord, that we don't suffer such consequences, not because we've forgotten him, but because we start acting in inappropriate ways when we forget him. And the number sleeping, I don't think they're men like the man that fell out of the window. I think they're talking about the dead. Might be spiritual. No, it will be spiritual. But it might be physical as well. A literal death. Let's pack it with as much thought as we can. People who forget about the Lord don't live right. And when you don't live right, sometimes you die from it. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, listen please, of what a lot of this is all about. We are disciplined by the Lord so that there's purpose in all of this. So that what? we will not be condemned along with the world. The Lord doesn't want to condemn us. He sent his son to save us. And he gave us this to remind us of him and what he has done, our relationship with him, and taking a good long look at ourselves. If we back up just a chapter, to chapter 10, we see some more important reality about this simple practice that we have. He says in verse 14 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." What's your God? We think of little statuettes and stuff like that, but our culture doesn't have those kinds of idols. But we have things that take the place of God. Sometimes it's a career, sometimes it's alcohol, drugs, sex, can be any kind of thing that has a more important place in our head than God does. Run from it. "I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing in which we bless us sharing in the blood of Christ?" You see, it's much more than just taking some grape juice. It's sharing. It's a communion with him.
Amen.
It is a fellowship with that blood. It is a participation in that blood. "Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" You see what's going on here. We remember him. We analyze ourselves. We remember the body. We remember the blood. They focus us on him and make us participants with him in that event. "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body." This is one of the things that binds us together. Baptism into the body, the bread solidifies us for another week in that body. "We all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altars?" In the verse it goes on to say, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become partakers and sharers in demons." Paul's looking out for them. And by extension, looking out for us. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't do it. You can't become participants in both. You can't join hands with both demons and the Lord. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Have I done that? Have I? We are not stronger than he, are we? Certainly not. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter encourages them to build on certain attributes. It begins with faith and ends with love. And he says to faith add this, and to this add this. But he goes through this list of things. I'll encourage you to read that and make that kind of a focal point in your life. But as he gets to the end of those, we're not going to go through all of those right now, but I want to remind us that he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You see what happens when we forget? We don't work on the right things. We don't focus on the correct issues. We don't build the life that we ought to build. He's given us these things to help us, to strengthen us. And he said, if these qualities aren't yours, then you've forgotten what it took to get you out of the mess you were in. I've begun reading another series of books in which the woman that is the main character in these books, she keeps saying that Christ came to fix what Adam broke. From the very beginning, it got broken, and Christ came to fix it. And he gave us these instructions of things that we really need to apply ourselves to so that we won't break again. And he says, if you're not working on these things, if you don't have these things, you've forgotten. You forgot what it took to clean you up. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you won't stumble. You won't. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And isn't that what we want? That eternal kingdom, to be part of that. Many years ago, there was a plague that hit Egypt in which people were going to die. And Jesus, or God, said, prepare for it. Put the blood around the door. We have a much more effective Passover, and that is Jesus.
Amen.
And we lose sight of him and what we have in him far too easily. And so these things begin to block our view. Well, I've got to do this and I have to do that. This is important. There's nothing more important than viewing your whole life through the lens of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Because surely our vision will get totally blurry if we don't keep Jesus before us all the time. The statement is made, don't let the obstacles in front of you take your eyes off of Jesus.
Amen.
Have you done that? Have you allowed the issues of life to take your eyes off Jesus? Let's think about it this morning. Let's just consider it. And sometimes we need to help of the congregation, other shoulders to help bear, carry our burdens. Sometimes we just need to say, no, but I need to get focused again. If you have need of any kind that we can serve you with this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. We're going to sing this encouragement song. And if we can serve you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.